Father, thank you that you have been so good to us. Thank you that Jesus has come for us. We pray now that you would speak to us in Christ's name. Amen. What is it that would make you celebrate wildly, like go crazy with no inhibition? Well, not my preaching, obviously. That's cheerful. Thank you very much for building my self-esteem. I'm a fragile person. You could try. What about the Stamps winning the Grey Cup? Whoa, you guys beat the first service. There wasn't a peep out of them. I told them they're a real bunch of losers. So if they came with, you know, feeling bad about themselves, they left worse feeling bad about themselves by the time I was finished with them. What about if somebody close to you had been sick and you'd heard they were getting better, they were going to be home from hospital soon? Would you celebrate then? Yeah. What if you came from a country where there had been a civil war, some sort of terrible thing going on, life was difficult, there had been tyranny, oppression, there was a lot of violence, and war had come to an end, peace had been signed, there was going to be freedom and justice for everybody. You'd be celebrating about that. What about you? The news, your money worries were all over. I don't know, your insurance claim had come through, the lottery ticket worked, something like that. But everything gets sorted out with CRA and you could go to sleep at night not worrying anymore. That would be kind of cool. What about you got a telephone call to say you got the job you wanted, the one you've been hoping for because this long time of recession's gone on too long and you got a job? Whatever it might be, you'd probably start doing some things you normally wouldn't do. You might dance around, you might jump up in the middle of a meeting if you got a text and start screaming, "Ah!" You might get in touch with everybody on your friend list and invite them to a party because you're going to celebrate big at this big news. You'd maybe make up a song. You'd start singing about something. Make up some words to a song you already know. Add a few extra lines to it. Today in our Rhapsody series, we're thinking about Mary's song. It's often called the Magnificat. It comes from the Latin translation of the New Testament from the first phrase in Mary's song, Magnificat anima mea dominum. Who knew learning Latin as a teenager was a helpful thing to do? In some ways, it's the very first Christmas carol ever sung. And Mary grabs a selection of Old Testament songs and begins to put new words to them and sings these words. I want you to read with me. And we're going to spend a long time looking carefully at these words. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn with me. If you don't, if you grab one out of the chair back in front of you, we're going to look very closely at the words. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. For those of you with a mobile device, if you use the FAC Experience app, the words are already there. And they'll be on screen for those of you watching at home. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." A beautiful song, but here's the story that goes behind it, and we begin to read it in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and he said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." I wonder if Mary laughed out loud at the angel's words, "highly favored." Completely overlooked would be a more accurate description of her life. She was a nobody, just a working man's fiance. People with no status and no resources. Even when Jesus was born and they took him to the temple for his dedication ceremony, they couldn't afford the prescribed gift to bring with them. They had to grab a couple of pigeons from the square outside and offer them as a gift instead. They had nothing. They were nobodies. Nobody ever noticed Mary. Verse 31, the angel continues, "You will conceive and give birth to a son. And you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How can this be? Mary asked the angel. Since I am a virgin. I mean, think about what this angel's saying. You're going to have a kid. Oh, and by the way, he's God. That's all. You can figure the rest out. See ya. Oh, before I go, I forgot one thing. I'm not telling anybody about this, especially not the man you're engaged to. Good luck with that. Bye. We laugh, but the reality was Mary's life is completely ruined at this point. Her reputation is ruined. An unmarried teenage girl in a Middle Eastern culture 2,000 years ago, it was a serious scandal. Add that to the fact she's engaged to a guy, but she's not living with him, so everybody knows he's not the dad. Well, I guess you could try the story and say an angel showed up. Ooh. And her relationship with her fiancé and her parents is ruined too. She'd be thought of as a slut. Somebody who had betrayed everybody who had loved her. Everybody who had cared for her. Who'd want her now? And here's something you need to think about. God did that to her. God did that to her. He could have chosen another way. He could have done something different. He did that to her. What if God shows up and changes things? You see, many of us have written the script of our lives. Study, work, partner, house, kids, grandkids. We've written out the script and then we invite God to bless it. Bless me in my studies, bless me when I go to work today, bless my marriage, bless my kids, bless my finances. What if God shows up and rewrites the script? What if God doesn't want what you want? What if God has no intention of fulfilling any of your dreams and plans? What if God doesn't want for your life what you want for your life? What if he has other plans? Mary's script, I think it went something like this. Wedding, the dress fits. Babies, happily ever after. But God has a new script. Pregnant, unmarried, unwanted, no dad, scandal, danger, refugee. Would you consider this situation favored and highly blessed? Mary certainly didn't think she won the Holy Ghost lottery when the angel showed up to tell her this news. You know what that word favor actually means? It's the same word we use for grace. Unmerited favor, unmerited love. It describes the essence of how we're saved, how we're rescued and embraced and redeemed by God himself. Mary was saved by grace. She was a recipient of God's grace, chosen by God. The same is true for all of us who become the followers of Jesus. Could it be that despite how you feel your life is unfolding, that God has chosen you? Could it be that God is calling out to you? But do you believe God loves you? Or do you think he's just angry with you? Maybe you think he's not talking to you anymore. Maybe you feel like he doesn't care anymore. Is he speaking to you today? Are you ready to respond? Verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail, or nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. She submits. There's not much joy in it. Not when you read it. But she submits. Frankly, sometimes it's the best we can do. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just the most that we can master up. Sometimes it's all we've got. And we say to God, "I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to stick at it. I don't understand why life has to be so hard. I don't understand why you're doing this to me. I don't get any of it at all. But I'm going to go with it. I'm going to submit because you're God and I'm not." And I think the angel sees some of her struggle because he sends her off to see her relative, her cousin Elizabeth. Verse 39, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Now we need to remember Mary and Elizabeth lived in a very different culture than we do, a Middle Eastern culture. All sorts of social dynamics and rules that we barely get. The basic rule in their lifetime was that the lesser person always greeted the older person. They had more respect for the better person than them. And in verse 5, if you read chapter 1, verse 5, we know that Elizabeth is a descendant of the first great high priest, Aaron himself. And her husband is a priest. Elizabeth's got class. Elizabeth's a somebody. And she's older than Mary. She's one of those classy, well-put-together ladies you see coming to church. I'm not staring at anybody, but just looking. Her age gives her status. Mary should be the one doing the greeting, and in fact she does, but before she gets a word out hardly, in verse 42, Elizabeth begins to shout out. It's a huge cultural surprise. It violates all the social norms of the day. And even more, she refers to the unborn baby that Mary is carrying as her Lord. And it's hard for us to see through the mists of time to see what's going on here and get our heads into it. But in Mary's culture, this is like a neon sign blinking and flashing in front of her face that God is up to something. He's doing something. And Elizabeth's shouting out, making sure that Mary knows it and that we know it too. Do you see it? Have you ever seen a sign that God is working in your life and he's doing something? Are your eyes wide open and expecting for what God's going to do next? Are you looking for clues about what he's up to? Are you ready? Mary recognized it, and immediately she burst into song. But before we get to the song, I want us to pause. I want us to pause and see the movement in Mary's life. Not just the journey she's been on from Nazareth in the north to Judea in the south. It's a more significant journey. Mary starts out her journey asking, how can this be? And somehow she moves towards, may it be unto me as you have said. Or in other words, let it be. She goes from how can it be to let it be. I don't know what or when the shift happened in her and her struggle to figure all of this out. Whether it was the news that the once her cousin who couldn't have any children was now pregnant in her 6th month. Maybe that was it. Or maybe it was when Gabriel said to her, nothing will be impossible with God. But somehow something shifted in her thinking. Somehow Mary transitions from how can this be to let it be. Somehow she says yes to God. This young lady is caught betwixt and between. She's in a liminal space between yesterday's promise and tomorrow's fulfillment of that promise. And somehow she makes a move. It's a time of uncertainty and anxiety, like us. A time of uncertainty about the future of our country. A time of being uncertain about the economy or our job prospects. A time of being unsure about our own faith. A time of being unsure about your exam results this semester or those medical results you're waiting for a phone call about. A time of unsure about your being unsure of your current life situation, whatever that might be. A time of waiting to see, would God make a way for me? We're uncertain. What do you do in seasons of waiting, of anxiety, of uncertainty, when the future is unknown? Can you actually say yes to God when your heart is filled with anxiety? Can you trust him even when you don't understand why anymore? But her journey doesn't just stop at let it be. She keeps going till she gets to the point of singing out loud, my soul magnifies, or my soul glorifies the Lord. It's as if Elizabeth's words to her suddenly help the lights to come on, suddenly help her make sense of it all. It is this mic drop moment for Mary, and she bursts into song. You see, to sing a song when life sucks, that's the challenge. To sing a hymn when you're not even sure of God and not sure you could trust him with anything anymore, that's the challenge. To sing praise when you're in the waiting room of life and there's no answer, that's the challenge. To sing a psalm when you discover a loved one or a friend has been diagnosed with terminal cancer, there's a challenge. To sing a joyful song when it seems as though the songs of our world are all of hate and violence, there's a challenge. To sing when life's computer is crashed and all hell is breaking loose and you've nothing left but the words of your song itself, that's a challenge. And the anxious throat, the anxious lump in Mary's throat suddenly becomes a song. Maybe Mary was weary from worry, but somehow she's able to make a melody in her heart. Mary makes a movement. She makes a transition from anxiety to adoration. And yet all the while she was waiting, nothing had really happened yet. Not a thing. Could praise be the answer to your problems this Christmas? Could praise be the answer to your problems this Christmas? Well, there's another movement that happens. It's right inside the song. That's why I want you to have your Bible open to see if you can spot it with me. Mary begins with joy in verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Everybody's soul magnifies or glorifies something. It's part of being human, really. To magnify something is to give it an extraordinary place in our life. It's what you think about when you begin to daydream and you drift off when you've nothing else to do. It's what you dream about at bedtime. It's your desires, they get wrapped up in it. Your identity is formed by it. Your sense of joy or well-being or your sorrows are determined by how much of it or how little of it you actually have. We all magnify something. It's part of the human condition. An alcoholic would magnify their bottle. A workaholic will magnify success. A hypochondriac will magnify their condition, their illness, their what's going on in their life. A catastrophizer, there's a good word I invented. They magnify worry and problems and obstacles and all sorts of concerns and things that might possibly go wrong. Some of us magnify money. Some of us magnify sex. Some of us magnify approval. Some of us magnify security. We all magnify something. It's part of the human condition. And Mary magnified the Lord. Part of the reason she can do this is her own humility. You see, you can't magnify the Lord while you're trying to look big. You can't put the spotlight on God while you're still on the stage. And I listen to the irony of my own words right now. Mary chooses to see herself honestly. I wonder if we could do that. See ourselves honestly. Because in Mary's song, we discover that humility opens the door to the favor of God. Humility opens the door to the favor of God. It's learning to be honest about our marriage, how well or how poorly we're doing. It's learning to be honest about our parenting conditions, our challenges. It's learning to be honest about why we really lost that job. It's learning to be honest about what's going on at work. It's learning to be honest about our health challenges. It's learning to be honest about the fact that we just blew it yesterday and it was all our own fault. Most of all, it's recognizing that we can't do it on our own. We need help. We need a Savior. There's something about me that likes to have it all together, that wants to have it all together. I don't like the fact that you all watch me holding onto a podium because my hand shakes. I'd rather appear stronger than I am. I want to have it all together. I was the first person in my family to ever graduate high school and very proud of the fact. I overcame a learning difficulty and made it through school and university and completed my doctoral degree. I've lived in 5 countries. I speak several languages. I have a great job. I am proud of the fact I have it together. But the truth is, I'm a broken person. And not just because I have a tremor in my arm. I need help. I'd never have made much of my life without a loving family to support me and encourage me, without teachers who believed in me and helped me along the way. And I'd never know the full extent of God's love for me till I discovered the depths of my problems. Not just in school, but in life. To know that he loves me despite my impatience, my arrogance, my pride, my selfishness, it's humbling. Because when I choose to get honest, I know I can't change me. I've tried, and I just can't. But he can, and he does, and he is. Only God can do those things. And as Mary sings, her focus begins to shift from me to He. Look at the words, my soul, my spirit, my Savior. All generations will call me blessed. But it soon becomes, He has been mindful. He has done great things. Holy is His name. His mercy. He performed mighty deeds. He has scattered. He has brought down. He has lifted up. He has filled. He has helped. He has promised. There is a shift from me to He in Mary's song and her thinking. Do you need to shift the focus away from yourself to Jesus? Do you need to shift the focus away from yourself to Jesus? Mary begins to focus in God's presence. In verse 49 and 50, look at it. She says this, "The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation." She's been told that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. And she realizes something right away, that this is a manifestation of His power, the Mighty One. Christmas is a manifestation of our mighty God. Our problem is, we kind of intellectually believe God is mighty, but we don't really believe it in our heart. How could this be? I don't really believe. I don't really believe the one who says, you know, be holy, be pure, be kind, go the second mile, do unto others. I don't really believe that He's backing up that with all of His might, because if I did, then I'd do it. If I did, I wouldn't be so worried. Well, people will think I'm weird. I might get hurt in the process. I might lose out if I did all this stuff. I wouldn't be worried, because I'd be thinking to myself, the Mighty One is on my side, and if God is for me, who could be against me? I don't believe it. But she does. She sees God's power, this Christmas story, and it also means she sees His holiness. His name is holy. That means that God is like acid towards sin and evil. Now, of course, the angel Gabriel didn't tell her that Jesus would die on a cross and suffer for all mankind. That's not in the story. She doesn't know that. But she does know this much, that God has come to the rescue because He's holy. You see, God, the great God, He didn't just become a baby. He became a single cell. At one point, He was a single cell. The weakest form of life in the universe. The God to whom the whole universe is a tiny speck becomes a tiny speck in our eyes. Why? Because of our guilt and our shame and our sin and our brokenness and our fragility and our hurt and our pain. Because of our flaws. Do you see, like Mary, Christmas is an expression of the holiness of God come to rescue us? And God's presence to her means His mercy too. She sings of His mercy because however holy God is, His mercy draws Him close. You could imagine an oil corporation downtown getting involved in some sort of leveraged buyout of another company. It happens often enough. We've been part of it. The company they buy is losing money. It's a wash in red ink. What do they do? Some sort of forensic audit. There's an overhaul. They begin to let people go. Management, leadership, people at all sorts of levels, top to bottom. They fire people and put in their own people. Is it illegal? No. They got the right to do it. Is it impractical? No. They got the power. They got the expertise. It's probably a smart move. And look at God. God comes to us because He's powerful. And He's got the right to blot us out because we have screwed our own lives up. We've screwed other people's lives up. We've made a mess of this beautiful world that He gave to us. We've been morally incompetent top to bottom. He's got the right to do it. It's not impractical. He's got the holiness to do it. He can get on with it. But thank God He also has the mercy. You see, God is powerful. That's why the baby born in the manger is called Jesus. He is God Himself, and God is holy. That is the reason that Jesus came to rescue us. And God is merciful. He looks down at our pain and our misery and our suffering, our inability to change, and He does something about it. Because He's holy, He must do something. Because He's merciful, He wants to do something. Because He's powerful, He can do something, and He's done it. Can you see why Mary's overcome with praise at the presence of God in her life? And as it dawns on her, she begins to focus on God's purposes. Look at verse 51. He's performed mighty deeds with His arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. She's singing about a revolution here. There's a moral revolution. That the coming of Jesus marks the beginning of the end of human boasting and outrageous ambition and sickening vanity. The Christmas message is not that God shows favor to the good and the bad are out the door. No, the Christmas message, the good news, is that those who know they are bad are welcomed in, and those that think they're good enough are shown the exit ramp. The gospel is that we are saved by grace, not by being good people. There's a social revolution too, a great reversal of fortunes. The powerful and famous, they come, and as it turns out, they go. But the lowly, like Mary, are exalted. I used to love studying Soviet politics at one time. Kind of quirky, I suppose. Nobody else is interested. Although I found one person this morning was. There you go. Leonid Brezhnev was Secretary General, General Secretary of the Communist Party of the Soviet Union for 18 years. He died in 1982. Nobody cares about him. Nobody cares about the Soviet Union anymore. Nobody's worried about his memory. Then Vice President George H.W. Bush, who recently passed away, was present at his funeral representing the United States and records in his own journal something remarkable that happened that day that touched his life. He remembered being moved by Victoria Brezhnev, the widow of the great leader. It was to be her last public appearance. She would be sent into internal exile and never seen or heard of again after the day of the funeral. She stood without moving by her husband's casket until the second it was about to close. The soldiers went to the lid to close down the lid. She went forward and did something remarkable. She leaned over her husband's body and made the sign of the cross. At the center of an atheist empire, at the transition of power, she traced out the image of our hope and salvation in the body of a man she'd loved for 54 years who had told her consistently there is no God. Quite the reversal. The good news comes to us, telling us that the nicest and most decent of people, the people with good connections, are every bit as lost as the pimps and the prostitutes in our city. And if you're on the margins of life, then you are welcome to come to him because he can turn you into a priest or a prophet, a king or a queen. And it's an economic revolution where the rich are turned away and the poor have a seat at the banquet table of life. The gospel lifts up the poor, it always has. It's a matter of historical fact. Poor people believe the story of Jesus long before the middle class or the rich. The Bible says it too. It dignifies the poor. But I want you to notice this, given who we are and where we sit. It brings down the professionals. It knocks us down. It shows the poor they're no worse than anybody else. They don't have to be ashamed, but to the middle class and the rich, it tells us we're no better than anybody else. No wonder Mary, this poor, humble lady, is rejoicing. You see, to become a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, you need to get to the point, whatever your own social status, of recognizing, I don't have what it takes. I can't do this on my own anymore. But those who discover they are inadequate soon quickly discover that God is more than adequate. If you turn to him, he'll give you everything you need. It's no wonder the great missionary E. Stanley Jones once described this song, the Magnificat, as the most revolutionary document ever written. No wonder Mary is singing. And no wonder she's so confident of God's presence and God's purposes, because she remembers his promises. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Do you know that God's promise to Abraham came 2,000 years before Mary was born? That's a long time to wait for a promise to be fulfilled. And for the previous 400 years, nobody had heard a word from God. There was no prophet, there had been no miracles, there was no new word of scripture. God had not shown up or said a word in 400 years. You got to imagine people are thinking, God's forgotten about us. He's moved on somewhere else. We're left on the scrap heap. He don't remember us anymore. Nothing good's going to happen here. And yet, here's the message of Christmas. God never forgets. God never forgets. Do you feel like he's forgotten you? Because the truth is, God can't be fitted into our time frames or calendars. He doesn't even really fit our concept of time at all. But God never forgets. But we need to know this, the things that Mary sang about, the things that she's celebrating, the things that she's excited about, none of it happened right away. She still had 6 more months to go in her own pregnancy before Jesus was born. And it would be another 30 years after he was born before she'd be nudging him at the table at a wedding they were at, trying to motivate him into action to change some water into wine and help everybody out. 31 years, almost 31 years she waited before anything happened. Could you wait 31 years for God to answer your prayer? Would you be willing to wait 31 years before God did a single thing for you? I wonder if Mary heard, or Mary sang this song to Jesus growing up. I'm sure I've asked you this before. Did she sing it to him at bath time or bedtime? We'll never know. I'm just speculating. But in so many ways, Jesus is the embodiment of Mary's song. He's Mary's song come to life. When the angel Gabriel gave her the good news that Mary was going to have a baby, and maybe said, "This is impossible, I'm a virgin, how's this going to happen?" He told her that nothing would be impossible for God, and one day Jesus would be out walking with his friends having a conversation, and he'd say to them, "With God, all things are possible." I wonder where he first heard that. Mary's song. One day Jesus would preach on a mountainside. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. I got to sit in the very spot this year. And Jesus would begin to talk about all his blessings. Do you remember them? We call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are the meek, the humble. He's singing Mary's song. He has lifted up and exalted the humble. One day Jesus is done preaching. Must have been a real long sermon because everybody's starving and they're wanting their dinner and there's nothing to eat. And he's got a few fish and a couple of loaves of bread, and miraculously there's enough food for everybody. On another occasion, he gathers his friends for a simple meal. It's their last meal, all 12 friends plus him, 13 of them. You've seen the picture. They all sit on the table on one side. They had to order a table for 26 so they could fit on one side. And he feeds them not just with bread and wine, but with himself. He has filled the hungry with good things. It's Mary's song. I wonder if in the garden, when the Father asked Jesus to go all the way, to sacrifice everything and everyone, to become the atoning sacrifice for our sins, to be the one who would reconcile us and bring us back to God, to sacrifice everything, and Jesus prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." Did he remember the song? "I am the Lord's servant, may your will to me be fulfilled." Did he remember his mom? He's the very embodiment of Mary's song. Can I ask you this morning? Are you in the waiting room of life? Does it feel like God's rewriting the script and it's just not fair? Maybe you're somewhere between "how can this be" and "let it be," and you don't know how you're going to get from one to the other. Would you like to be able to make that journey from anxiety to adoration? What if today you could ask God to help you make the shift from me to he? Because God never forgets. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't left you. Jesus has come, Emmanuel, God with us. He's the embodiment of Mary's song. And today, right now, he's here waiting for you, waiting to hear from you. So let's pray. Father, thank you today that in our challenges and struggles, in our pain or our hurt or our loneliness or anxiety, you are here and present with us. And there's a bunch of us here today would confess we're in the waiting room of life. Nothing seems to happen. Nothing seems to change. It's same old, same old. And for some of us, it feels that you've rewritten the script and it's not funny. And we're asking, how can this be? Why would you do this? Why me? Why now? Why this? Some of us are here and we've never even met you and we've no idea what we're doing with our lives. But Lord, I pray today that you would come and meet with us, that we would encounter you the way Mary did, that we would sense your presence, your power, and your holiness and your mercy coming to our lives, that we would sense you want to work a revolution, changing things inside of us from the inside out, that we don't need to try to be good enough anymore, but you can make us to be your kids, that you can set us on the right path. Lord, I pray that as we struggle to think, what is going to be different? How are you going to help? That today we would encounter you, that our vision would change from our problems and we could get our eyes off me and onto Jesus himself, that we would encounter his glory and his majesty, his power, his holiness, his wonder, his beauty, his mercy and grace and love for us. Help us to move from me to he this morning. We pray that you could help us move from anxiety to adoration. And Lord, I want to pray for people here today that have never ever said yes to Jesus yet. And if that's you, I'm encouraging you to pray a prayer like I'm going to right now, quietly in your own heart. That says, "Jesus, I need help. I've been trying to do life on my own and it's not working out the way I'd hoped. I can't fix everything by myself. And there's things I've done that they've got in the way, they've hurt me, they've hurt others. I guess I've hurt you too, and I pray that you'd forgive me for that because I need to be forgiven. And I pray that you'd make me whole again because my life feels shattered. And I pray that you'd give me life and hope again because I feel broken and helpless. And so today I'm surrendering my life to you. Let it be to me. Because I'm praying that you could turn my life around. Make me new. Give me a brand new start. Give me the ability to be your follower, because I'm not sure I could do that either. But I want to be part of God's family. I want to know that with you all things are possible. So Father, all of us in one way or another need to reach out to you today. We pray that we could learn to sing Mary's song and encounter the living God. Thank you that you have come here to meet with us, specifically this morning to meet with us. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice. And then, like Mary, we would respond with a willing yes to you, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.